The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want to invite you, if you would please, to turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And as you're finding that, let me point out that John was usually pretty good about telling us why he wrote what he wrote. In fact, if you check the end of the Gospel of John, he said, guys, there are tons of other things I could have talked about. Jesus did and said a lot more than this that was in his Gospel. But he said, I've written these things to you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. He told us exactly why he wrote what he wrote. In fact, he said, if I were to write down everything Jesus did and write down everything Jesus said, the world itself couldn't hold the books that should be written. Now, you know, that just says Jesus didn't say a lot more than is recorded in the gospel. But John said, here's why I wrote this book, so that you can believe on the name of the Son of God and have everlasting life. And then you come to 1 John, and in chapter 5, verse 13, he gives his purpose statement again. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And I want us to focus attention on knowing you have eternal life. If you died this moment, if your heart stopped pumping blood, if you suffered a stroke, if whatever, if this whole place collapsed, and I'm not trying to set up crisis scenes, but if you were to die this very moment, are you 100% sure you would spend eternity with Jesus? That's the question I want you to confront today. You can be sure. You should be sure. Assurance is vitally important for several different reasons. Number one, I don't believe anybody will ever know full joy until first they have full assurance. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that word translated more abundantly is a word that pictures an artesian well, an overflowing well, where the water just comes up out of the ground. You don't have to pump it. You don't have to dig for it. It just comes up out of the ground. It overflows. Wherever you put it down there, it'll fill it up and more. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it in an overflowing manner, an abundant manner. But you will never have that abundant life until first you are sure you're saved. The abundance depends on the assurance, if you please. The second reason, you'll never be of much help, much use in helping others get saved until you're sure you're saved. You know, I can't tell a guy how to go someplace I'm not sure I know. You know, if you were to ask me, how do I get to such and such a place? I'd be a little hesitant to try to tell you unless I was certain I knew. If I'm not sure I know the Lord, if I'm not sure I know how to get saved, then I'm probably not going to try to tell you. I'd be very hesitant to try to express that to you. And that may be why many are hesitant to try to share Christ. Something like 99% of Christians have never tried to help another person to the Lord, never tried to help them get saved. And it could be they doubt whether they really know the Lord themselves, and so they are dumb. That is, they don't speak anything. Another good reason why you need assurance of salvation is you never have confidence in the face of death without some kind of assurance. You know, without assurance of salvation, without assurance that you go to meet the Lord on friendly terms, the dark, steep steps of death are enough to terrify the bravest among us. But with assurance of salvation, we can join our voice with that of the Apostle Paul in saying, the time has come for my departure. And the word translated departure is a word that's used in the New Testament for death. The time has come for me to die, he said. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith, he added. And I have finished the course, he said. And so I am ready. The time has come for my departure. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that I've committed to him against that day. And if you can say that, I know whom I have believed, then you can say with Paul, I'm ready. Death holds no fears for me. Well, there are other reasons. We can multiply reasons why assurance is not just to be desired, but why assurance is important. But let me say, again, raise that question. Are you 100% sure that if you died this moment, you would spend eternity with Jesus in heaven? It's important that you have that kind of assurance. And according to the text, it's the privilege of every saved person to know that he's saved. Well, how do you come by assurance? The French writer Rousseau, whom some of you may know, philosopher, literary man, was struggling with the issue of his salvation. And this is what he wrote in his book, Confessions. He said, I really wanted to know. And so I picked up a rock and saw a tree nearby. And I said to God, I'm going to throw this rock at that tree. If I hit it, I'll know I'm saved. If I miss it, I'll know I'm not. He threw the rock, hit the tree, and he said, from that moment on, I knew, I never had any doubt but what I was going to heaven. Now, folks, that's kind of a sorry way to figure that out, isn't it? Let me offer a better way. Let me offer a different way. I want to present this morning four lines of evidence that, taken together, should bring vital assurance into your relationship with God. You need to look at all four of them. Maybe one would do by itself. Maybe the first one would do by itself. But look at all four of them and test your experience. Test your hope of life eternal by these four lines of evidence. And that I pray that it would leave you shouting and not doubting your salvation. The first line of evidence I'd point you to is one I call external, that is outside of yourself. And by that I mean the evidence of the Word of God. I want you to hear me well. The surest, most certain ground for assurance of salvation is the Word of God, the Bible. Adrian Rogers was right when he said, the best way to know you're saved is to know what the Bible says you have to do to be saved and know that you've done it. I'm going to say that again so you get it. The best way to know you're saved is to know what the Bible says you must do to be saved and know that you have done it. The name Dwight Moody may ring bells with some of you. He's a great evangelist from 100 to 150 years ago. Dwight Moody, well, a young man came to Dwight Moody one day seeking help because he doubted his salvation. He couldn't say, I know I'm saved. So he told Moody of his doubts. Moody opened his Bible to John 5:24, and he said, here, read this text. And the young man read the text. Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation, but is passed already unto eternal life, from judgment into eternal life. And he said to the young man, now, are you sure you're saved? And the young man again told him his doubts. He said, read a verse again. He that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. And Moody said to the young man, now, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? The young man began to express his doubts again. Moody said, read the text. The young man read again, John 5:24. He that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. Now he said, are you saved? The young man opened his mouth again to confess his doubts. And Moody turned on him with flashing eyes, and he said, see here, young fella, who is it you're doubting? And the young man, J. Wilbur Chapman, who became a great evangelist in his own right, said, this is his testimony, in a moment the truth flashed on in my troubled mind. I had asked Christ to save me. I knew he had promised to save me. And yet here I was doubting he would keep that promise. He said, in a moment, I knew I was saved because Christ keeps his promise. Now, folks, that's the best way to know that you're saved, that you have eternal life, that you know what the Bible says you must do to be saved and know that you have done it. That's how I know I'm saved. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. I'll never turn away anyone who comes to me. And the Bible says further, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, I know there was a definite time in my life that I came to Jesus as Savior. And I called upon his name and asked him to save me. That's what he said I should do. I did it. That settles it. Do you see? That's external evidence of the Word of God. You take this book that we confess to contain the very words of God, and you say, I will believe this, come hell or high water. I will believe this. God keeps his promises, and I trust that. Let me ask, do you have this external assurance, the evidence of the Word of God? But there's a second line of evidence I would point you toward this morning. That is internal evidence, something inside you. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You know, when God forgives sin, he lifts away the load of guilt. And he gives in its place a deep, settled peace, an inner consciousness that all is well between the soul and the Savior. I believe that's the kind of thing Paul had in mind when he said, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with the human spirit that we are the children of God. The witnesses are joined together, and that happens on the inside. I believe that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote those words. Spirit of God is bearing witness inside. We share this story with you. When I was pastoring in Waco as a student at Baylor, a fellow named Billy got out of the penitentiary. He had done hard time for armed robbery. When he was released, he came to live in the community where I was pastor. He started coming to our church, and we welcomed him. One day, Billy came into my office, and he said, Brother Cecil, I've been saved, and I know I'm saved, and I want to be baptized and join this church. Well, I knew Billy was short on religious background. He hadn't grown up in church. He didn't know very much. He was short on Bible knowledge, and I knew that. So I said to him, Billy, you say you're saved, and you know you're saved. You want to be baptized, but here's my question. How do you know you've been saved? And with a little twinkle in his eyes, Billy said, because my pillow ain't hard anymore. Now, I knew what Billy meant. Billy meant he had spent a lot of sleepless nights worrying over the guilt and the pain that his sin had caused. But Billy had come to know the forgiveness of God. The load of guilt was lifted. He had peace on the inside, and he could sleep. His pillow wasn't hard anymore. The guilt was gone. What is that song we sang just a little bit ago? You know, all my sins are forgiven. Thank God my yesterday is gone. That's what Billy was saying. All my yesterdays are gone. Can you rejoice that your yesterdays are gone? I'm sure glad mine are. You know, that is something. And Billy said, I can sleep at night because God has given me peace. Now, I don't have the words to explain this inner peace. I don't know how to talk about that a whole lot. All I know is if you have it, you'll know it. You will have inner peace like you've never known before because God's Holy Spirit is at work in your soul, giving you that kind of peace. Do you have this internal evidence? The evidence of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Spirit within? There's a third line of evidence that I call the practical line of evidence. And by that, I mean the evidence of a changed life. John chapter 9, you'll read the story of a man born blind whose eyes Jesus opened. He did this on the Sabbath. He gave a blind man sight. Well, the Jews got their Bibles all in an uproar about that because according to Jewish law, it was not fit for a doctor to offer medical assistance to anybody who wasn't critically ill. If a man was dying, he was okay. But if it wasn't a critical case, it was a violation of the Sabbath. He was working on the Sabbath to heal somebody who had just been blind all his life. That's all. I mean, you know. And they didn't think he ought to do it on the Sabbath. I'm sure the fellow who was healed of blindness didn't think he ought to wait one day more, you know. And so Jesus gave sight to this man born blind. But the Jews questioned him, called him in. Who did this? Who did this? What's the man's name that violated the Sabbath? An ugly spirit about them. And the fellow said, well, gee, I don't know. He said, some guy came up to me. It was Jesus, we know. He didn't know it at the time. But some guy came up to me, and he spat on in the dirt and mixed up some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go to a fountain and wash. And I came away seeing. But tell us his name. Where is he from? By what authority does he do this? And the fellow said, well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I don't know his name. I don't know where he's from. I don't know what was in that mud he put on my eyes. But this one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. I can tell you that for sure, he said. He knew his life had changed when Jesus came around. And you know, it's still true that when Jesus comes and you meet Jesus, you come away with your life changed. Jesus is a change agent. He changes people's lives from what they were. I didn't write this poem, but I could have. You may recognize it. I had walked life's path with an easy tread and followed where cares and pleasures led. Then one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. With pleasure and fame and wealth for my goal, much thought for my body, but none for my soul, I'd entered to win in life's mad race when I met the Master face to face. I'd built my castles. I'd reared them high till their towers had pierced the blue of the sky. I'd sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him, and I blushed to see that his eyes, full of pity, were fixed upon me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day, and all my castles melted away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but the Master's face. I cried aloud, Lord, make me meet to follow the steps of your wounded feet. My thoughts are now for the souls of men. I lost my life to find it again. Ere since that day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. I met him. He changed my life. I didn't write that poem, but I could have. And every person who has met Jesus comes away with their life changed, and they could have put the pen to that poem as well. I met the Master. It changed my whole life. I left what an old brother said in a tent revival testimony years ago. He said, brother preacher, didn't say it to me, I was just a boy present. Brother preacher, he said, I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I want to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but thank God I ain't what I was. He had met the Lord, and the Lord had changed his life. I like that testimony as my own. Brothers and sisters, I tell you today, I'm not what I ought to be. Not by any stretch of the imagination am I the person God meant me to be and wants me to be and enables me to be. I am not the person I ought to be. I'm not the person I want to be. There burns in my soul a desire to walk closer to God, to know more of the presence of God in my life, and to be a better man than I am, a more godly man than I am. I am not what I'm going to be, because the Bible says one day I will see him and be like him, for I shall see him as he is. But I'll tell you this, not what I ought to be or want to be or I'm going to be, but I'm not what I was. You see, I have assurance as I look at my life. I can see God has been at work in my life. He's been changing me. He's got a lot of work left to do. But I'm not what I was. He has changed my life. I see, as I look at my life, points of conflict and struggle. There are dark places in my life as well as bright spots. But I can see that God has been at work in me. That's what I'm talking about. The practical evidence of a changed life. Do you have that evidence? Can you point out? Are you conscious of the places in your life where God has changed and made you a different person than you were? Not a perfect person, but a different person. Do you have this evidence, the practical evidence, the marks of a changed life? And the fourth line of evidence that I would point out to you today is what I call the paternal. That has to do with a father. You have maternal descendants or maternal ancestors on your mother's side, paternal ancestors on your father's side. This is what I call the paternal line of evidence, and that is the evidence of fatherly correction. Both Billy Graham and George Beverly Shea are dead now, but you may remember George Beverly Shea as the soloist for the Billy Graham ministry. Beautiful baritone voice. Love to hear George Beverly Shea sing. Beverly Shea said one time that his parents kept in their kitchen a wooden paddle hanging on the wall. And on it were painted the words, "I need thee every hour." Bev Shea said, "I was never sure whether they meant they needed the paddle every hour or the Lord every hour." He said, "When I got a little older, I realized they needed both every hour." I need thee every hour. Parental correction. It's politically incorrect these days. You can get in a lot of trouble if you spank your kids. You can. You shouldn't, but you can. It's politically incorrect. But I'll tell you this. My father believed in it. And I'm none the worse for the wear. You know, God has prepared a special part of the human anatomy for correction. There are no vital organs in your behind. Nobody ever died from getting a spanking. You know, no vital organs there. You're not going to kill anybody from doing that. It's well padded for most, you know. That's the seat of correction. Politically incorrect these days, but Daddy used the paddle on me. Actually, he spanked me with his hand. I suggest something else. I'll just say this. I believe hands should be used to love. And so I'd roll up a newspaper, use my belt. I didn't use it hard. In fact, I just used it enough to hurt their feelings, not enough to hurt them. You know, rolled up newspaper, something. Other than my hands, I said, my hands are to love you with. And that's how I use them. But I'd use something else when I spanked my kids. But I noticed this. From the earliest, other people were reluctant to paddle me. Oh, I got a whop one day at school because I was watching some boys do something they shouldn't be doing. I didn't do it, but I just happened to be in the vicinity and offered a nice spot for a teacher to swat when she came by to get the boys who were misbehaving. I'm not a stranger to correction by others, but I'll tell you this, I noticed that most people were reluctant to lay a hand on me. Most were, but not my dad. You know what? That was proof that he really was my dad. And that I really was his son. And that he really loved me and cared what I was doing and the kind of person I was becoming. Can I take this a step on into the spiritual realm? I want you to read Hebrews 12:6 in that light. I'll just read it for you if you have trouble finding it quickly. It's a quotation from the Proverbs, in fact. And the author, the writer, the apostle of the Hebrews says, my son, this is 12:6, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. And here's verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. There is such a thing as divine discipline. God acts to correct his children. I've known the correction of God. I've felt that. I've known what it is to be chastised by the Lord. And verse 6 says, that's proof the Lord loves me and receives me as his son. God owns me as his son. If a Christian can go wrong and stay wrong, he will experience the chastisement of the Lord, the discipline of God. But it's exclusive. It's reserved only for those who are his sons and daughters, those who are his children. Because skipping down to verse 8, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And if you're reading King James, it's even stronger language. You are illegitimate children. If a professed Christian can go wrong and stay wrong, all of us go wrong at occasions. But if a professed Christian can go wrong and stay wrong, it's proof positive he's not a child of God. If you go wrong and feel the corrective discipline of God, it is proof you are a child of God and that he is acting to correct you and bring you back in line, bring you back to the right path. I've experienced that. Have you experienced this paternal evidence, the assurance of divine discipline? We close this story. My dear friend Moody Adams died not too long ago. I heard Moody tell once of an experience he had. He was an evangelist. He went to preach in a church in South Louisiana, and he and the pastor went out to visit an old retired shrimper named Boudreaux. And so they had to get in a boat to do it. They went out and pulled up to Boudreaux's house, got out of the boat, went up and sat down on the front porch with Boudreaux. Boudreaux was in a rocking chair. And he was chewing tobacco and skeeting the juice out into his front yard. Lived by himself. And so they passed the time of day for just a few minutes and then popped the question they came to ask. Question similar to the one I've asked you. Are you 100% sure that if you died this moment, you'd spend eternity with Jesus? Boudreaux stopped writing, stopped rocking. And he sat quietly for a moment, and then he said in his Cajun French, Cajun English, he said, well, he said, me, I don't think I know. And he said, you, I don't think you know either. But I think this, someday we're both going to die, and then we're going to find out for sure. Well, you know, Boudreaux was right. At that point, someday we are going to die and everybody will know for sure whether they're going to spend eternity with Jesus or apart from him. Well, what Boudreaux had not calculated was if we wait till then to find out, it'll be too late to make a change if we need one. If you wait till you die to find out whether you really will spend eternity with Jesus or not, it's too late. You have a chance now to come to faith in him and know that you've been saved. You know, you can't know that you've been saved until you know him. And then you can know that you know him. Does that make sense? You got to know him first. And then you can know that you know him. You got to be saved first, and then you can have assurance of salvation. So if assurance is missing in your life, put these tests to work. Check your experience, check your confidence with these tests that I've suggested today. And I pray God that you come away with this vital assurance, knowing that you know him and knowing you will spend eternity with him should you go to meet him this moment. Can we pray? I want to call on you just to do a little internal investigation. Check yourself. Don't check your neighbor. Don't check anyone else. Just check yourself. Are you 100% sure that if you died this moment, you would spend eternity with Jesus? If you're not, then take whatever steps are necessary to make sure. Can I suggest this? Jesus wants you to know whether you're saved worse than you want to know. He wants you to know worse than you want to know. And so if you can't say with certainty, then ask him to help you know your true spiritual condition so you can do something about it while there's still time. He wants you to know worse than you want to know. And I believe he will help. I have assurance he will help. The Word of God tells us he will help. So, Father, this morning, I pray that you would so work in the life of every person present as to bring this assurance of salvation into their lives or show them that they really have missed contact with you. Maybe they joined the church and were baptized years ago, but if they were honest, they may have to admit there's nothing real about that experience. Yeah, I'm a member of the church, and I can sing songs without the books, and I can pray. I've learned how to do all those things, but there's nothing real in my experience with the Lord. And if that's their condition, Father, I pray that you would so move in their life as to make that clear so they can become a child of God and get 100% certainty of their salvation. Lord, I pray this for us all. I want to ask you to sit quietly for a moment and just think about that. And then after a moment or so, Max is going to lead us in an invitation song. But take just a moment to think quietly about whether you are 100% certain if you die this moment, you'd spend eternity with Jesus.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.